Well, a burly biker belonging to a really bad motorcycle gang went to his favorite tattoo parlor to get inked up again. This time he wanted to cross his chest in bold letters, two words, Satan slave. He paid his money, went through the procedure, and after a quick look in the mirror, he went to his gang's favorite bar. Well, just before he went inside, he tore off the bandage and ripped his shirt so everyone would clearly see what he'd just been up to. Well, a couple of his buddies took a look at his new tattoo, and with a strange look, asked him, "I see you got some new ink. Who's Stan?" He sneered and said, "What do you mean, who's Stan?" I said, "Who's Stan?" It's like, and the biker pointed to his chest, said, "Read it. It says Satan's slave." He says, "Not in this world. Evidently, your tattoo artist forgot an A." And the guy was not thrilled as he looked in there, and he, sure enough, Stan's slave. That's not what he wanted to communicate. Oops. You know, like it or not, everybody serves somebody. We're made as dependent creatures by God. We are originally intended to be subservient to God, who is wonderful to be subservient to. But then sin, of course, came into the world, and so now there's a choice. You can serve the Savior or a Stan or a Sally or Satan or stuff or self. And the real question is, who will we serve? We're going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, and thank you for reading that, Maria. Paul is going to continue to deal with objections that he knows his readers have. He wants to be really clear that there are some implications to following Jesus. We're now in his grace, and that should cause us not to want to sin, but to stay away from it, to follow Jesus. And Paul had spent a bunch of time in Romans 6, 1 to 14, describing and saying, we are dead to sin, we are now alive to God. I know this week I faced a lot of temptation. My family's out of town for 2 weeks. They're back east with grandparents. And boy, I had stuff beat me over the head and in my mind all week long. And I had to, on a number of occasions, say, wait a second, Mike, you're dead to sin. You don't have to think that. You don't have to do that. And that was a good reminder for me. We are dead to sin, alive to God. Well, and how are we to go about that? As we talked about last week, we're to reckon, to consider, to keep remembering we are dead to sin. And then also we're to refuse to let sin reign. And then we're to render ourselves, we're to offer ourselves to God since we're alive to him. Well, now in the second half of Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to remind the believers that they are free to sin, free from sin. That's what I meant to say. Wow. Ooh. At least I know you're awake. But if we're not careful, we can fall under his dominion and fall into it again, which is what we don't want to do. Romans 5 to 8 are all about sanctification. Big word for means becoming more and more holy, becoming more and more like Jesus, saying yes to God more and less to sin all the time. And I had several resources that helped me this week. Thomas Constable from Dallas Seminary and Matthew McGraw and then Bible study books. So I take all these things, I put them together, and here's what we got. But we're going to take a look. Let's look at verse 15. It started out chapter 1 by saying, what shall we say? Shall we keep on sinning so grace might increase? Should we continue in our lifestyle of sin because of this grace thing? And Paul's answer was, by no means. And then he's going to start verse 15 with another question. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Well, is it okay then if we don't make sin a whole lifestyle? But how about if we commit random acts of sin instead of, you know, random acts of kindness, random acts of sin all the time? Is that going to be okay? And he's going to answer the question the same way. By no means. Absolutely not. Far from it. Don't do it. Both a lifestyle of sin as well as acts of sin are not right for a believer. Well, Paul's audience is confused about this whole grace thing and where it goes. And again, they're thinking, well, if we're not under law, how are we, if we don't have the law to tell us what to do, how are we going to know what to do? And Paul's going to say, listen, you do have someone you're listening to. It's just Jesus as opposed to the law, having to follow every jot and tittle of what the Old Testament law says. And some of the people might say, well, surely we can take the day off every now and then and sin just a little bit. Won't that be okay? And Paul is just making clear, no way. Well, he goes on to explain why we shouldn't sin. In verse 16, he says, "Don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." What he's saying is, whatever you commit yourself to is what will master you. Whatever you give your devotion to you is ultimately what has you in its grip. In a sense, you belong to that thing, be it a Stan or a Sally or self or sin or the Savior. One scholar paraphrased Paul's thought this way: a slave's former owner has no more authority over him if he becomes someone else's property. And this is what happened to you. You've passed from the service of sin into the service of God. Your business now is to do what God desires, not what sin dictates. But notice you have a choice. When you offer yourselves, you can offer yourselves either way. But what choice are you going to make? And as a child of God, you're dead to sin. You're no longer under obligation to it. You don't have to go that way. But Paul says there's two choices. Which one will we take? If you continue sinning, that will show who your master really is. And for those that say, "Well, I don't have a master," well, that would be your ego talking. So yes, you do have one, and it would be sin in that case. But if you obey God, that shows who your master is. The answer to Paul's question, "Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" is no. You don't have to be a servant to sin anymore. And no Christian in their right mind should want to do that. Well, he's going to go on to explain more about our relationship with Jesus in verses 17 and 18. He goes on to say, "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you are no longer." Paul is praising God. He's saying, "You used to be, but no longer." It's in past tense. We don't have to be selfish, greedy, negative, lustful, foul-mouthed, addicts, lacking self-control, hateful, divisive, racist, foolish anymore. If we're alive to God, we're dead to sin. We can say, "Sorry, sin, I'm dead to that. I'm going with God." And the change happened when we heard God's good news. He goes on to say, "You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." When the gospel came, the news of what Jesus did, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again, he's ascended to the Father, he's going to be returning. When you heard that news, which not only Jesus passed on, but in subsequently the apostles passed on the message of Christ, you wholeheartedly obeyed that. And therefore, you don't have to sin anymore. It's a transfer of allegiance that takes place. They did this because they wanted to. And it says in verse 18, "You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." Now, notice Paul doesn't say every believer has chosen that, to become a slave of God. But he does say this is what they had done. They chose to do so. They dedicated themselves. We're going to get to Romans 12 eventually, and it talks about, in light of what God's done, in light of his mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Present yourself to God. In a sense, we have to keep doing that. I know I have to do that every day. I go to bed at night, I wake up in the morning, and I have a choice. Who am I going to follow today? What am I going to do? Will I let the sin nature run wild, or will I say no? No can do. I want to follow you, Jesus. Well, Paul, in verse 19, he wants to simplify things, and so he's going to expand the analogy. He says, "I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness." Slavery is something that the people in Rome knew all about. It is thought that up to a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. And let me tell you, it was not fun being a slave then. It's not now. Many times during the Roman Empire, it meant that you no longer lived in your old country. You would have been brought back as a slave. You were a captive in war, and you were shipped off to the victor's country and had to do labor there. You had little control over your life. Your master had absolute domain. He says, "Do this," and that's what you had to do. He told you where to go, what you ate, where you were going to sleep, where you were going to work. He even told you who you were going to marry or if not. And in a sense, they didn't have marriage, but sometimes they had common law that they allowed. You were property. You were chattel. The master could do with you as he wanted to. You could be bought, sold, or punished and couldn't say a word. And slaves were cheap in the Roman Empire. Some households would own 100 of them. If you were a slave, though, the best you could hope for was a good, compassionate owner. And there were some. In fact, it was common and sometimes in the Roman Empire for slaves to be granted freedom. If you work faithfully, they might reward you by emancipating you. Or your master might allow you to save some money and then you could buy your freedom. And in that case, if you saved enough money to do so, you would go down to the temple, you'd give your funds to the priest. The priest in turn gave the money to your owner. So in a sense, you were belonged to the gods, which meant you were free. You could return home, or you could stay and take up your former master's citizenship and become a member of Roman society. The Roman audience Paul wrote to understood what was going on. They understood this idea of being a slave to sin or a slave to another person. To be a slave to sin was like belonging to a harsh, demanding taskmaster. But when you became a slave to God, you were free. Free to be what you could want it to be. But, of course, as Christians, we know this is not freedom to fall back into sinful ways. We already have experienced that. Why would we want to go back to bondage? And that's the obedience and the righteousness he's talking about. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey me. And Jesus goes on to say, no longer call you servants, and the Greek word is slaves. Instead, I've called you friends. You know, I don't know a whole lot about slavery, thankfully. But I do know quite a bit about burritos. A few years ago, I used to love to go to Taco Bell, and my favorite thing to get was the beefy Frito burrito. It's weird, I know, but there were three Taco Bells in town that I'm aware of, and I knew where the cheapest one was. You could get them for $1.29. The other stores charged a lot more. And so I would always go to the cheap one. Well, for years, my heart was set on beefy Frito burritos. I loved them. In a sense, you could say I was enslaved to them. A couple times a month, I would have to make a little pilgrimage. I jokingly called Taco Bell Mecca to my family. I was on the phone the other day and just said, hey, guys, I'm driving past Mecca. And they went, Dad, you know how kids are. But then something happened. They started to raise the price. It went from $1.29 to $1.59, $1.89. And then worst of all, they took them off the menu. I looked. I couldn't find it. Well, I don't eat there anymore. Now my heart belongs to the regular beef burritos at Trail Market. My heart beats and growls for them. Taco Bell used to have my devotion, but not anymore. I've given up on them. Trail Market has it. You know, it's really what rules our heart, what gets us excited, what drives our... You know, why would I want to go back to sin? Because sin brought me nothing good. It brings no one good. After all that Jesus has done for us, that's the last thing we want to do. Remember, sanctification is the process of becoming more and more holy, becoming more like Jesus. You know, think about the idea of a person trying to serve two masters. You know, let's say you were living a long time ago and you had two masters and one of them said, okay, I want you to go clean out the barn. So you trudge down there and you clean out the barn, and then master two finds you, goes, I've been looking for you. I need you out in my field. Go to my field right now. So the master one comes back, expects to find you working in the barn. Where are you? He looks outside the barn. He can see you way over in the other field. He goes over the field. What are you doing here? I said, get back in the barn. That would not work. But that's as crazy as when we are believers set free from sin and now set free to God, going, who should I serve today? Which direction am I going to go? Why in the world would we do that? Unfortunately, the flesh is strong. It's that old nature. We're dead to it, but it still has its hold on us. Jesus understood that you can't serve two masters. He said no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then specifically, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. But in the same way as slaves belong totally to their master, so too do Christians belong to God and not to sin. In verse 20, Paul said, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Back then, righteousness had no hold on you, but now it should. It should make a difference. Don't think of righteousness as something churchy and stale. Think of that which is right, which is good. Paul goes on to say, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Another way to put it is, what dividend did you get from serving sin? Oh, well, I got shame. I lost a ton of money. I ruined my health. I have embarrassment, I have blah, blah, blah. Well, in the end, death is what you get. You serve sin, you get death. I know my sin didn't bring me anything good. It's sin sickens, it dampens, darkens, diminishes, it destroys. Thankfully, though, God does something. He offers us a new way. He takes the sin upon, our sin upon himself if we will ask him to. I think Paul is talking about, you know, you used to be ashamed of those things. And I hope that in a sense we look at our sin and we go, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. We don't have to live with guilt because Jesus has dealt with that. But we should sure not want to go back and wallow in the mud like the pig does. But then we see a contrast. The quote, benefit that our sin brought us before was death. But in verse 22, but now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. The dividend you get is holiness, and the result is eternal life. What a difference. Oh, do I want death and miserableness and shame, or do I want to receive life and becoming more like Jesus? And becoming more like Jesus doesn't mean you walk around with stringy hair and buggy eyes and a weird look in your face. No, it means you're more joyful and loving and pleasant to be around. You know, think love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Who in the world wouldn't want to be like that? It doesn't mean, oh, look at you guys. No, that's not Jesus. He hung around with people who did bad stuff, and he pointed them to life. He loved them. He gave them second chances. The people he, you know whose case he got on? Those who thought they were hot stuff. Those who thought, I am wonderful. Look at me. Because he could see right through them. He knew what was going on in their lives. But for those who admitted their sin, he said, I'm here for you. I'm going to do something about this. What a choice. Life or death. By love, it says, now you have been set free from sin. That's past tense. You've been delivered. Sin doesn't have to call the shots. Interestingly enough, being in bondage to God creates true freedom. Galatians says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, you've been set free from sin, become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Result is eternal life. Freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. Being free is to do what's right. To not have to do that stuff you used to do. To be free from sin and guilt and death. I know a guy who was so excited. He was going to turn 21 the next day. And I saw him a couple days later. Hey, how'd it go? And he was excited because he'd be legally free to drink. So he said, yeah, I went down to the bar, drank a whole bunch, got a DUI on the way home. He was free, and yet he was not free. And there's all kinds of bondage we can get into. But on the other hand, when I turned 21, I think my friends threw me in the park and made me walk home. You know, something goofy like that in college. We would have goofy fun, not things like that. And what a contrast. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I haven't used one of these machines in like 20 years, and I've been practicing, but I want to illustrate this for you. And take out your bulletin, and you can kind of, if you've got a pen or pencil, hopefully you can kind of scribble along with me. I've taken time to write the verse up there so that hopefully we don't have to spend forever on it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to start out, I'm going to draw a little guy. That represents you and me and everybody else who's ever lived. Look on here and notice the first word we have in this verse is wages. Now, of course, a wage is when you get a job, you have a salary, you don't work for free, and you earn something for what you've done. You get a paycheck. The wages of sin, however, leads to death. You know, what is sin? You know, sin, there's several definitions, anything we say, do, or think that breaks God's law. It can be things that where we fight against God or where we ignore him altogether. And sin creates a problem for us. It isolates us. We have us, and then here's this valley. And on this side is God. We'll just kind of... And God, of course, we know is perfect and holy. He has no sin in his presence. He only does what is good. And what our sin does is it creates this this gulf between us. And you know, it's breaking the commandment. And the wages we get when we sin are not good. In fact, it leads to death. And you know, you don't instantly physically die, but spiritually we die. That means we're separated from God. But we eventually will physically die and be separated from God as well. And there's just no getting across this gap. You know, some people say, well, I'm a really good person. I go to church, or I give money, or I do great things. But God says, but I'm holy and perfect, and I can't tolerate anything wrong in my presence. And so we have this gap. But then there's this interesting word, which is a contrast. It's but. And when you have but contrast what was going on before with what comes next. And it says the gift of God. Interesting, a gift. Wages are what you earn. A gift is something that someone else earns and gives to you. And all you got to do with the gift is to receive it. And when it comes to God, this gift is from Him. And He does all the work. He pays the penalty. It's something God has to do. And among the gift is forgiveness. It's hope. It's peace with God. It's the potential of life in heaven. There's nothing we can do to get on this side. But thankfully, there's that but. And it's a gift of God. And what is it? It's eternal life. It's an opportunity to be reconciled with Him, to be in heaven with Him, to know Him, to have Him deal with our sin and our guilt and our shame. And how do we get that gift? Well, that comes to the next section. There's only one who can bridge the gap, and that's Jesus. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the life we should have died. And He makes it possible for people to be reconciled to God. Why? Because He deals with our sin. The Bible tells us if we put our trust in Him, we can receive that gift and we can be made right. And the way we do that is we trust. Another way you could say it is we believe and receive. We believe that Jesus came to this earth. He died for us. He rose for us, and he's still alive. And that's what we have to do with the gift, is believe and receive what He's done. The amazing thing is it's a free gift. There's no strings attached. It's God's gift. He gives it to us, and it can't be taken away, and it lasts forever. And it only comes through Jesus. The beauty for Christians is God does the work. He's the one that bridges the gap. In a real sense, He comes to us so that we can go and be with Him. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. And so the question as you kind of look at this is, which side of the fence are you on? Are you on the side with the wages of sin is death? Or have you asked God for His gift of life? And have you believed in what Jesus has done? Have you confessed and turned from your sins? And that's, if you're on this side, I want to ask you, what's keeping you from believing and coming to this side? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know, this is a great way that you could share your faith. I've done this on the top of a takeout box at Shy's when it used to be open. I've used a piece of beauty bark out on the sidewalk. By knowing one verse, for the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord means to submit yourself to Him. He is the one in charge. He is the one that you give the reins to in your life. This is the most crucial thing we can understand, that we can go from this side to that side because of what Jesus has done. Well, let's summarize where we've been in Romans the last couple weeks. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We can say no to serving sin, and we can say yes to serving the Savior. So what should we do? I encourage you, choose who will you serve. Will it be sin or Jesus? If you're going to serve someone, and trust me, you will be serving someone, let it be our Lord. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy, it talked about slavery a lot. It was part of what went on at that time of life, of history. But there was provision made in the seventh year for Hebrews who had sold themselves into slavery to another Hebrew. And in the seventh year, they could be freed from their servitude. And when they left their master, they were to be provided for very liberally and then set free to go. But there was a unique stipulation made. It said, but if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take it all and push it through his earlobe into the door and he'll become your servant for life. If a person loved their master, they could stay with them. Sin was a horrible master. It leads nowhere good. But Jesus is a good master who cares, who understands, who provides well, and who has our best in mind. And it's not drudgery to serve him. In fact, he says his burden is light. I hope that you will look to Jesus as the one who you will let call the shots. Jesus was speaking to some Jews who believed him, and he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave is no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You have been set free from sin so you can serve God, and he is a good one to serve. If you've been set free, I hope you'll live that way. And if you don't understand completely what I've been talking about, I would love to talk to you after the service. You can have freedom. You can go from the side of sin and death to the side of life and wholeness and forgiveness with Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you saw us in our bad spot and you took action. You took the penalty we should receive. You took our place so that we can be forgiven. Help us to remember when we've put our faith and trust in you, we are now dead to sin. We are alive in you. Help us, God, to follow in your way. I know that life is still hard and sin is real and temptation is there. But thank you, Lord God, that we now have the freedom to choose to follow you. And I also thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit within who can help us. And you also give us brothers and sisters to walk along with us as well. We're told if we confess our sins to our brothers and sisters, then we can be set free from them. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to live in light of what you've done for us. In your name I pray, amen.